As I look out over this assembly, I see people that love God because God first loved you. And that's why it's so reasonable, easy, comforting, you name it, for us to come together on the first day of the week. It is so good to see you. You've made my day by being able to be a part of our worship service together in honoring the one who has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Those of you who are our visitors with us, we want you to understand that you are our honored guest. And it thrills us that you have taken time out to come and be a part of our service this morning to our Father. We hope and pray that everything that you witness this morning is to the honor and glory of God, for we would not have anyone leave saying, they blew that. They don't know what it's about to worship God. That brings me to our study this morning. And we're going to talk about God is. You know, whenever I open the book, I do so with a great deal of love, but also fear. Especially when I realize that it is God's word that I am handling. And that the way that I handle it oftentimes will determine how some folks will accept it. Oh, not that you should put any confidence in men, but sometimes we as men can mess it up. And you pay more attention to the messenger than the message. Does God exist? Is the question that we want to ask immediately. Does he exist? Is one of the most momentous as well as significant questions that can occupy the attention of man. And I think that it would be safe to say that most of us have wrestled with that question at some time in our life. Be it when we were very small and young and tender in age, or even as we got older and things just didn't seem to be going the way that we had anticipated, and we start saying, are you there? Are you listening? Do you see what's happening to me? Is it wrong to question if there is a God or not? Some folks say yes. Others say no. For when you deal with the question itself and the evidences that are found, then it's not one of blindness, but one of truth and conviction. As Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. If we deny the existence of God, we are involving ourselves in many insurmountable difficulties. But yet, my brethren and loved ones, if we say that he does exist, then we involve ourselves in admitting that there are some great realities that we must accept. Number one, that he is the source of our life. As is stated over in Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, as Paul spoke to those smart men of Athens, as Paul said, it is in him that we live and move and have our very being. In Hebrews chapter 12 and there verse 9, he's called the Father of our spirits. In James 1 and 17 and Romans 1, 33, he is the fountainhead of all truth, and all truth springs from him as we know it today. Beyond that, knowledge of him and his will is the greatest knowledge that we can attain to. And it is worthy of our time and our diligent efforts.
So we're just not blowing smoke, as some folks would say. We're just not idly standing up here just saying words. It's something that reaches to the very depth of each one of us. Is there a God? And if there is, what is my relationship to Him? You and I understand that every faithful child of God is to give an answer or a reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3 and there verse 15. We are to contend earnestly for the faith there in Jude verse 3. So as I stand before you this morning, I'm giving you a reason for the hope that is within me. And I'm willing to do spiritual combat to prove that God is and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Not that God needs my help. Understand? Because God in so many different ways has proven that He is. And He calls upon you and calls upon me to either accept it or reject it. There are three prominent positions regarding this proposition about God is. There is theism, that is the belief that there is one God, the creator of heaven and earth, father of our spirit, source of all righteousness, the object of our worship and adoration. There then is that belief of atheism. They deny the existence of God and they seek to prove that He does not exist. And then there is agnosticism. The agnostic does not believe that the existence of God is capable of proof one way or the other, and they say, I don't know. We fall into one of those categories, I believe. I also need to let you understand the limitation of our study. And I understand in particular my limitation. I'm not the smartest guy that walks upon the face of God's earth, never intended to be and never pretended to be. There are a lot of things that I don't know, a lot of things that I don't understand. But in 1 Corinthians 1 and 21, it says, the world by its wisdom knew not God. I cannot by my own wisdom, using my own thing, find out about God. But God has revealed Himself. That's divine revelation. God has revealed His will and His being. And that's a part, again, of divine revelation. The Bible does not, as you look to the Scripture, the Bible does not argue the existence of God. In fact, we start out in the very beginning where it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then He goes on and tells us how He creates one thing right after the other. He doesn't start out by saying, hey fellas, let me tell you who I am. By confidence and trust, and by the evidence that I find in His book, I know that God is. But what about this person? What about this person that will not accept the book? And there are a lot of people upon the face of this earth that will not accept the testimony of the book. They say that's ridiculous to have a book attest to something that created the book. That's the way they reason it out, to some degree. Do you realize that there's more evidence to prove that there is God and that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself lived? More evidence than dealing with a lot of the guys we read about in history? And yet, God is the one that so many want to deny. In Psalms 19, it says in there, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Over in Romans chapter 1, if you'd like to turn there with me, and read verse 18 beginning. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. How many people walk upon the face of this earth claiming to be wise, but in reality they are the fool of fools, because they deny the very thing that God calls upon them to accept. And is it not true, the fool has said in his heart that there is no God? For it would be the fool that would have to be God to make such a statement. And that meant that man would have to be everywhere at every time to make such a statement, and he cannot do it. And we'll say more about that in just a few moments. But here we have a dilemma. If someone does not want to accept the Scripture, does not want to accept the Word of God that he is, then it means that we've got to do something else. And I believe in the validity of what I'm about to do, because those passages that I just read attest to the fact that God says that the things that exist, they prove that God is. And so I'm going to leave the man and his thoughts about God cannot be proved by the book, and I'm going to go to the things that are. And the first thing that I want us to look at with these individuals would be the universe itself. You know, the fact is so self-evident that it needs no proof. I don't have to spend a whole lot of time now telling you that the universe exists. I mean, it's evident. We know that, don't we? I see some folks shaking their head. Yes, I appreciate that. That's close to an amen. So we do know that the universe exists. Well, what do we know about it? Well, if we deny that it exists, it would deny our own senses and consciousness. And most of us understand, or at least I hope that we do, that something cannot come from nothing. That every effect must have what? It must have a cause. Every plant, every tree came from a seed, which in turn came from another seed. Every creature, be it man or animal, came from parent stock. There was something that created those things that now exist. Every effect that we observe in the universe, dear one, every effect that we observe in the universe had a cause, and something or someone brought that thing into being. Even the atheist does not deny that obvious fact. The question resolves itself into this proposition: since the universe exists and something cannot come from nothing, then something or someone has always existed. Now, the atheist and the materialistic say that matter is eternal. That matter is eternal. That all living things, and I've never been able to understand it, but this is what they say, and that is that all things came from dead matter. I just don't understand that. I'm not the smartest guy in the world. Never pretended to be, but I just don't understand how you can take that which is dead, that which has no life in it whatsoever, and create something that is alive. The Christian, on the other hand, affirms, the child of God affirms and believes that mind, that is God, has always existed and is responsible for the universe. Psalms 90 in there, verse 2. Why we believe that mind, that is God, is eternal rather than the materialistic view is that mind is greater than matter. Mind knows. Matter is the object known. Mind moves, directs, and modifies matter. By mind, lightning is chained. By mind, the power of a stream is controlled. By mind or intellect, the strength of a lion is subdued. The tree is no greater The tree is no greater than the craftsman who can shape it into a beautiful piece of furniture likened to the pulpit that I'm standing behind now. Who could believe that a tree could say to itself, make a pulpit so that David could stand behind it on January the 15th, 1995? Anyone believe that? Could it be done? Can you imagine a tree standing up and say, well, now, I don't want to be a pulpit. I want to be a chair so that Bill Reeves can sit in it. I want to be a nice coffee table for Barbara to put things on. I want to be. It can't do it. It is an impossibility. And surely the chemicals are no greater than the chemist who combines those chemicals into a useful product. If dead matter produced the universe and man who has intelligence, then it produced something greater than itself. It produced something greater than itself. Matter, again, is not intelligence. The tree cannot turn itself into furniture. Iron ore cannot turn itself into metal, and then the metal into a machine. It takes mind, it takes intelligence to direct and control and to shape dead materials that are found within the universe. Matter is not eternal. The scripture teaches us that the material creation had a beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1, and there verse 1. In 2 Peter chapter 3, and there verse 10, it tells us that the earth is going to melt with fervent heat, that Christ is going to come in flaming fire. And the earth is going to melt. And even there are those scientists today who now are admitting that the earth is growing older and that one day it probably will burn up. Well, I knew that was going to happen. I knew it was going to happen because God tells me that he created things, he started things, and that he's going to keep everything under control. And when he's tired and when he's through, when his long suffering is worn out, then he'll change and destroy this old earth and bring us to heaven. Let me look at some things now and note that the universe itself, it shows signs of purpose and design. You know, you just consider the immensity of the universe. Kelly wrote on page 13 in his book, Why I Believe in God, he said, this earth upon which we live is a tremendously big something, but it is a mere speck when compared with the sun, which is a million times bigger. The distance around the earth in round numbers is 25,000 miles, but the distance to the sun is 4,000 times as great as the distance around the earth, being about 92 million miles. Neptune, he went on to say, is said to be 2.5 billion miles away, or 30 times as far away as the sun. I tell you, these fellows that go up, I never wanted to be an astronaut. Some of you may have, but I like it down here. I mean, I like flying, don't get me wrong, but that's high enough for me. And so these guys that have gone up into the above the earth and looked out into the vastness, they have spoken about it. And they have been overwhelmed with what they have seen. Again, God said in his word that the universe as such declares his handiwork. It's hard for my finite mind. I find it difficult sometimes to understand totally the vastness of this universe in which we live. But yet no person who will spend some time studying it can deny and fail to see the design and the purpose of it. The design and the purpose of the universe itself, as you think about it, and the movement of the planets. In spite of all the innumerable stars and planets and even galaxies like our own, they all operate in mathematical precision to the point that someone can, at this point of time, a scientist can note when the next eclipse of the sun is going to be, right down to the minute. And I don't understand why any mathematician or scientist would ever deny the existence of God if they believe, listen, if they believe their own teachings and their own ways. Oh, I know mathematically you can't prove there is a God. But I do note that being able to do what you do with the bodies in those heavenly places, and note that they are all in order and that they do not collide one with the other and that they keep going, that there's something to be stated there. The earth itself rotates on its axis, I'm told. For instance, it rotates at the equator 1,000 miles per hour. If it were to go down to 100 miles an hour, our days would be 10 times longer, and so would our nights. If the sun was any closer, we would burn up. If the sun was any farther away, we'd freeze. The moon, if it was any closer, the tides would submerge all the continents twice daily, and all the mountains would erode. I mean, there's something to think about when you look out into this universe in which you and I are a part of. The design and purpose also of the human body attest to the fact that there's someone greater than that physical body. The psalmist David said, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made," in Psalms 139 and there verse 14. And the more that man studies the human body, the more that he realizes that every part of that body has a vital part in which to play. And there comes a time in which we have to snip some of them off or take some of them away. Well, then it has hampered that body because it was put there for a purpose. I might not always understand it. I would not know all the time because I'm not a physician and I'm not God. But God just didn't throw in a spare part here and there just for the fun of it. I mean, when you take your appendix out, that appendix did something. It was there for something. When you take out a part of the liver, when you take out one of your lungs or whatever it might be, it hampers the body because all of it is needed. We marvel at the telescope. We marvel when we're able to take that thing and look into the heavens and see all that we can see. I like to take my binoculars when I go to a ball game. Because a lot of times, because the tickets are so high up, I'm so high up with them that I need something to bring those guys and see if that really is the fellow out there running on the field that I'm paying all this money to watch. And we marvel at such a thing. But who would say that either one of those just happened? But now you think about the eye. It is far more intricate and functional than any telescope that has been made by man. It is self-focusing. It allows only the proper amount of light to come in. And it can perceive objects in different directions. And it has a self-cleaning mechanism. I tell you. And then when you go on and you look at the heart, and when you think about that pumping vessel in your chest cavity, I'm told that the heart pumps 6,000 pounds of blood through 10,000 arteries and veins of the body every 24 hours. Now, that's a lot of pumping. And most of us are not even aware that it's doing that. Every pump that I've ever been around, you can hear that thing. And sometimes they're aggravating. But here's a pump that has been placed into the body of man, that the only way anybody can hear it is through the instrument of the doctors or putting one's ear up next to the chest. The heart, working for some 60, and now in some cases on up to 90 years of age. My grandmother was 94 years of age when she passed away. Can you imagine how much her heart pumped as far as blood through those 94 years? The brain, I don't have much of one, as you can tell sometimes. But the brain as a telephone system. I mean, the brain calls up the big toe and says, "Move." It moves. The brain speaks to the ear. I'm in the bed, and the brain says, "Okay, David, you've been there long enough. It's time to get up." And my body listens, and it gets up. I know all about the spinal column and all of that. But the body of man, how it can function and continue to function. Oh, we could spend a lot of time in the design and purpose of plant and animal life. How that Paul said in Hebrews 3 and verse 4, every house is built by someone, but he that built all things is God. The house proves the builder. When you think about cacti, we're a little familiar with that since we're out here in this area. How that it stores up, like all succulent plants in arid regions, stores up water during the rainy season to be used when the dry months come along. And most of us, I've never done it. I've often wondered what it would be like to go out to one of those cacti and just, I've seen it on cowboy programs. I'm a cowboy fanatic, so yeah, you know. And they're pulling themselves across the sands, and they say there's a cacti, and he goes over and cuts it, and he nibbles and drinks the water. That's fantastic. It can even save man. I don't know of anybody who's ever done that, but John Wayne always does it. So if John Wayne can do it, or I guess I can too. The balloon spider that spins a parachute of silk that can be used to transport itself across fields, and it's even been known to transport itself across the seas. The milkweed and dandelion is created in such a way that when some of these little insects, ants, and beetles start climbing on it and it pricks their claws into the side of that thing, it begins to leak out tiny droplets of silky milk-type substance, and the ants and the beetles leave it because that discourages trespassers. Talk about the mosquito. I don't like to talk about him, but he's got a complete toolkit. He's got a syringe, and he's got a pair of saws and a siphoning hose, and then you tell me that you doubt that there's a God. Since the universe is run by law, there's a lawgiver. Since the universe operates on mathematical principles, there is a mathematician. Since the universe itself, down to the smallest atom, is a masterpiece of engineering feat, then there is an engineer. So there is a lawgiver, a mathematician, and an engineer. And truly, as the writer of Hebrews said, every house is built by someone, but he that built all things is God. Man possesses a very unique nature when we think about ourselves, and that's what we're concerned about. When we think about ourselves, we are faced with two choices. Man is unique, and creation is undeniable. Man was either created by God, and of course in Genesis chapter 1 and there verse 1 it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And as we go on into the latter part of that chapter, into chapter 2, as God speaks, they speak one to the other and said, let us make man in our own image. And in the image of God created he them, male and female. You either have to accept that, and that of course would account for his origin. It would account for his intellect. It would account for his religious intuition and even his moral consciousness. And would also account, as Psalms 8, 4 through 8 points out, it would also account for his dominion. His dominion over all the other animals upon the face of this earth. If that is not the case, then man is the product of evolution. Man is a product of evolution. And there is that third choice that some want to throw in there, and that is theistic evolution, and that's really no choice at all. It is a contradiction of terms, actually, because theistic evolutionists rule God out entirely, and they relegate it to the non-miraculous origin of the universe, so stated by Ernest Haeckel. But why do I reject? Why would you reject evolution? Because it is an unproved theory. I'm not going to say that the people who say that we are the product of evolution, I'm not going to say that they're stupid. They are, in many cases, highly intelligent individuals. But in their wisdom,
they know not God.
In their seeking to prove themselves to be wise, they have become as foolish individuals. They have forgotten that their own intellect came from intelligence. There's a difference between science, which is a body of absolute knowledge, and the theories of men in the field of science. Let me give you the definition of theory. Theory is defined as a belief not yet tested in practice, a hypothesis, or something assumed as a starting point for scientific investigation. It is a theory. It is not scientific fact. Evolution cannot account for the origin of man. If all the accounts of development within a various species are granted, it still does not say where the first one came from. Life, somebody says we're getting a science lesson this morning. Well, to some degree you are. And it's good for you. It's good for you. Because you're not getting all of this in your science teachings in high school and in grammar school and even those that are younger. Life comes from life. Listen, that is not a theory. Life comes from life is a scientific fact, not a theory. And there are billions of life forms all around us that attest to the fact that life comes from life. Evolutionists not only have no proof for the beginning of life, but for 2/3 of their missing chain that is missing. I laugh on occasion. I can't help but laugh on occasion at how foolish we become sometimes in accepting theories. You know, there are a lot of prehistoric things, so-called, taught in biology. I remember biology in particular and how that we were supposed to evolve from ape. Harrison has a nice little story about not evolving from apes, if you want to hear it sometime. Harrison, you wouldn't mind having an audience sometimes. You can even laugh at it. But the point is that at the end of it, the monkeys are talking and saying, man may be evolved, but they didn't come from us. And it's a cute little thing, but the idea is that the animals, sometimes, or the monkeys, don't treat their descendants like man sometimes treats theirs. The Heidelberg man, you've heard of that in biology. You know how they created him? He consisted of one jaw. The Java man was put together from a cranial cap, a thigh bone, and a few teeth. And it could not even be proven that they were all from the same creature. The pecan man consisted of one tooth. I've always wondered how you could take one tooth and create a whole skeleton. We may be smart, but as the old country boy would say, we ain't that smart. And the pit-down man was placed in Encyclopedia Britannica and everybody was just thrilled about it, but it was proven to be a hoax in 1954. Evolution fails to account to the characteristics of man that he possesses that are completely unknown to animals. Man has the capacity for rational thought. It's different from instinct used in training of animals. Animals don't train each other. Animals have to be trained. Man has morals. Sometimes that's debatable in the lives of some folks because sometimes we began to act like brute beasts, but man does have morals. Man has an appreciation for beauty. He is inherently religious, and he has a conscience, and all of those are marks. All of those are marks of personality and proves that he's made in the image of God. And that there is something in man that is not material. The alternative cannot be proven. If we accept that man is just simply
existing by means of evolution, and we're no better than any other creature on the face of this earth, then Hitler was not wrong. Because what was Hitler saying when he tried to annihilate, and there are even those people trying to get that out of the textbooks, Hitler existed. Hitler believed in the greater species, and he thought the Jews to be inferior, and so he was going to annihilate all of them. And if all we are is like the cow down on the lower 40 eating grass, then Hitler wasn't wrong. And that's something that evolutionists need to swallow. The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Because when he says that there is no God, in doing so, he must deny his own nature and negate himself to the level of a brute beast. Because he closes his mind to all the evidence God has written into his creation. Because from a logical and scientific standpoint, he is utterly unequipped to make such a declaration and incapable of proving it. To make such a declaration, one would have to possess the qualities of God. He would have to know all, be everywhere, and he would have to be eternal. And man is not that in the sense that he is God. Even though there are those who teach today that man is on his way to becoming God. This leaves us with one thing, and that is that God is. That there is order, design, and purpose in this vast universe. And it's there because God is. The origin and personality, that is the intellect, moral consciousness, religious intuition, and such like of man can be proved because God is. In Psalms 104 and verse 24 it says, O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. In Isaiah 40 verse 25 and 26, To who then will ye liken me, that I should be equal to him, saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and see who created thee, that bringeth out their host by numbers. Nehemiah 9 in verse 6, Thou, even thou, art Lord forever. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein. So for that individual that will not accept the book, that will not accept the Bible as being the divine will of God, you take that individual and you say, okay, smarty, or might say a little kinder than that, you might want to say, okay, friend. That's probably the best way to do it. Even though you may feel a little upset with the guy denying your father, you just say, okay. You claim to be wise. Okay, in your wisdom then, let's turn to the universe. In your wisdom, let's turn to the way that man is. And in your wisdom, you explain how that dead matter made you. That'll keep him busy for a little while. But when it's all said and done, God is. And God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, listen to this, because this is an indictment to every unbeliever. It is a source of joy to every faithful follower of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For they that come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. My convictions are based upon the book. My convictions are based upon how I am made. My convictions are based upon the universe in which I live. And I want to tell you something. I think that I have enough testimony to stand on, to stand before any group and say, God is. He loves me. I follow him. And he will reward me on that last day. How stand you this morning? Is there someone in this assembly that is not a follower of the Most High God? We have not talked about how to become a Christian. We'll say it quickly because most of you have already heard it before.
If you're here this morning, you're outside the fold of safety. You're not a part of the family of God. This is what you need to do because Christ died for you. You need to repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Christ as the Son of God. Be buried with him that is immersed. And in so doing, you'll contact the blood of Christ that flowed on Calvary. Then you can come up out of that watery grave ready to serve him, his child, not only enjoying life here as he would have you, and finding true happiness in following the Master, but anticipating that time that you can be with him forever and ever on the other side of judgment. Is it possible that you have lost sight of God and who he is, and that you've relied too heavily upon yourself and upon your own wisdom? My friend and loved one, you better get rid of it. You can deny the existence of God all that you want. One day you'll stand before him. And can you imagine what it's going to be like standing before God and saying, I never believed in you. It won't be too pleasant. Think about that. Why together we stand and as we sing.
Things that are nobler, these have the Lord my side. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he hath the words of life. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. I will come to thee. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I will to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
Please be seated.